Verse 36, some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. This is God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. It's good to see everybody here, and welcome to those of you down south a little bit in Benton and everybody online. What is that thing for you that you just do not have enough time to talk about? Like if someone asks you about this subject, they might end up regretting that they asked you because it just comes out of you. You know, for me, like my kids have learned to not ask me certain questions that tie into history. We were having a conversation once about the economic situation in Guatemala on a walk, and my daughter asked, why is that? And I literally said, well, in the late 15th century, and I could see them immediately check out. You know what I mean? Because I was like off and running, you know what I mean? Or if you ask me, who produced the Beatles' third album? I'm like, ooh, this is a fun story. You know, and I'm kind of like off and running. What is that for you? You know, that thing that you could just talk about for like forever. And would you just take a second and share that with the person next to you? Don't start talking about it. Just tell them what it is. Ready, set, go. If you don't know, just ask the person you came with. They can probably tell you. So what were some of the things that you're hearing? What were some of the things? Dogs? Got dogs? Got some dog lovers here? Yeah, excellent. What else?
Deer hunting.
Deer hunting. Excellent. Tom, I'll bet you don't even use a gun. You just use like a slingshot or a baseball bat or something like that. Yeah, we know. Okay, what else? Dinner. What? Travel. You love to travel. Yeah. The Titanic, the movie with Leonardo DiCaprio, where there was more room on that door. Rose could have saved him, but she just let him go. No, but maybe the history behind it. Fishing. Yeah. Recovery. Excellent. Yeah. Yeah. Kids. Right. Yes. Yeah. Family. Awesome. There's an author in scripture that has this moment. And the book of Hebrews, I know I've said this before, it's my favorite. It's my favorite for so many reasons. And the author, among other things, is anonymous. We don't know who it is. There's some theories that it's Paul. I think it's definitely not Paul. It doesn't sound like Paul. Some theories that it's Priscilla who like took Paul's letter to Rome and delivered it and ended up preaching the book of Romans. There's, you know, we don't know who wrote it, but we know who it's written to. It's written to this community of Jewish believers who have started to follow Jesus, to believe in Jesus, and life is getting hard. And they are thinking about, not just as individuals, but like as a community, turning away from following Jesus because it's gotten hard and the pressure's on. And this preacher is writing to them this letter of, you can keep going. You can keep going. And chapter 11, very dear place in scripture to my heart. I know I've shared this before, but I got a job at the seminary that I was at. It was going to start when we came back from the summer, and the guy that gave me the job said, and when you come back, if you want to do this job, you have to have Hebrews 11 memorized, all 40 verses. And I thought he was serious, and I didn't know it was a joke. And so I spent all summer like freaking out trying to memorize the entire chapter, and I got it down. And when I came back, I was like, when do you want to hear me recite Hebrews 11? And he was like, what? Oh, That was a joke, Brett.
Great.
Now faith is the evidence of what we hope for and the assurance of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, they... Oh, come on. Like, by faith, they believed that the universe was formed at God's command so that everything that is visible was not made out of what is seen. I mean, what an opening. Like, right out of the gate, you just found out the thing that I could talk about forever. I mean, like, don't do that. I have a sermon I need to preach about this. Okay. Oh, man, I want to do it. I want to go, but I don't have time. Okay. The author gets halfway through chapter 11, and he's been telling story after story after story about people of faith. And he says, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David, Samuel, and the prophets." And in this moment, the phrase there, the Greek phrase, when he says, "What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell." This Greek phrase literally says, time would fail me. Time would fail me to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. I would run out of time, couldn't keep up if I started. You know, when we started this series, Cave Time, we started talking about David and about how he had this great victory and it ended up being driven into a cave by the jealousy of a king. And then last week, we talked about one of the prophets. We talked about Elijah, who had this great victory against the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings. And because of the wickedness of the rulers of Israel, he gets driven into a cave. And here this person says, I would fail, time would fail me. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle, routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. This person is like ramping up. Can you feel like the energy kind of swelling in this place? And he talks about because of their faith, there was all this victory. There was all this like a miracle and achievement and this breakthrough, whether they're talking about in battle or he's referencing the widow of Zarephath where one of the prophets raises her son and gives her dead son back to her alive again. And there's this maybe a drive in all of us that through faith, we want to see victory. We want to see breakthrough. We want to see something happen that shows us that God is for us. It's interesting that this author keeps going, though. It says, women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured. That's a hard left turn. Refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. Which half of that section of scripture do you want? There's this pattern in scripture where the people of faithfulness, they experience victory. David, victory against Goliath, ends up driven into a cave. Elijah, victory against the prophets of Baal, driven into a cave. Jesus, at his own baptism, announcing over him, "This is my son whom I love, and with you I am well pleased," driven into the wilderness. Over and over and over again, there's this pattern that maybe we're a little scared of. Maybe these people, maybe they had experienced some of the victory. And then when the difficulty came, they were like, "What is this about? I thought that God was for us." And the author's reminding them that there is both victory and difficulty if we're going to keep our faith. That we don't get one or the other. This isn't Golden Corral discipleship where you just get to walk up and choose the parts that you want. You know, more shrimp, please. This is invited to the table, and a part of the Lord's table is both the victory and the difficulty. And it's fair to ask at some point, is it worth it? You know, I think we all sign up for it. Like most of us, if we decide to follow Jesus in our minds somewhere, we mark it as like, yes, it's worth it because we had this moment. But then when it comes, you know, you got to like ask yourself, is this worth it? You know, people ask themselves all the time when they get a kid. You know, you find out someone's pregnant, and maybe there was this like, wow, and then you get the kid. You're like, this thing doesn't stop. It doesn't sleep. It's taking all my money. You know, it's natural. You know, like, is it worth it? And I think at some point we have to ask that. Like, we have to have a gut check on, is this following Jesus thing worth it? And you know, we're not the first people to wonder this. Like Abraham, who we'll come back to and talk about a little bit later, the father of faith, he has this call where he's living a perfectly normal life where he was, obviously a very wealthy person, very established person. There's like a whole community that that is connected to him and follows him. And God calls him out of his land to end up coming to a place that he's never even seen. And later in chapter 17, it says, Abram, who was his name at the time, fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I will have made you the father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants, as for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Now, in that moment, that sounds like victory. The Lord of heaven and earth, yes, he called me out of something, but we've got good things coming. I'm going to have nations come for me. I'm going to have kings come for me. I don't have a kid yet. Don't know how that's going to work. I'm old. And there's going to be like this possession that's given to the people who come from me. There's like this whole country. This is going to be a big deal. The problem is it's just years and years and years of following God and not seeing any of it. You know, Abraham travels and he leaves and he puts all the people that are with him through a lot. And he's waiting for this moment when the land will be theirs. And in chapter 23, in verse 17, it says, so Ephron, who got his start in High School Musical. I don't know if you knew that. So Ephron's field, sorry, in Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders in the field were deeded to Abraham and his properties in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Afterward, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were deeded to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site. God's promise that Canaan would be his, and after years and years and years, decades of leaving everything and following him, all he has of Canaan is a field with a cave in it to bury his wife. A picture of it that just caught my attention as we were doing a little bit of study. I was doing a little bit of study on this. I don't know how well you can see, but these servants are putting the tomb up over a wrapped up Sarah. And everybody's leaving except Abraham is like twisted backwards looking at his wife. And people are having to like walk him away from her body. And I gotta wonder, in that moment, is he wondering, was this worth it? The only thing I have to my name is a stone casket for my wife. Like this isn't turning out the way I thought. There were gonna be nations, there were gonna be kings, there was gonna be a country, there was gonna be all of that. And it's interesting to me that it doesn't stop there. Like if we could go to the very end of Genesis, Genesis 49. So Abraham has Isaac, then Isaac has Jacob, and Jacob has Joseph. In verse 29, it says, he gave them these instructions. This is Jacob speaking. I am about to be gathered to my people. Interesting. That is not metaphor. They're talking about when your bones decompose, they scoop all your bones in the same pile as your ancestors. Really changes the picture, doesn't it? I'm about to be gathered to my people. Throw them in the bone pile. I'm about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave in the field of Ephron the Hittite, the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre in Canaan, which Abraham bought along with the field as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite. There Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried. There Isaac and his wife Rebekah were buried. And there I buried Leah, the field and the cave in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob had finished giving instructions to his sons, he drew his feet up to his bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. You know, sometimes when people of faith make the decision to follow them, it's not just them that gets affected. You know, it's one thing to say, like, I can take the risk. But Abraham, he drug his wife into it, his son and his wife, his grandson and his wife. Generations later, I mean, you got to figure there's people running around that never even met Abraham, and his decisions are having deep impact on their life. His attempt at being faithful has shaped them, and you got to wonder if it's worth it. You know, I was looking, and there's a strand in Judaism that talked about the cave of Machpelah as the gateway to Eden. That caught my attention. You know, and I'm not literal, not like there's a wardrobe down there, and if you go through it, there's Narnia on the other side. Not that. But it was like this seed planted in the ground of the promised land. That like through this, we will find paradise again. Through this, like, I will follow God even into the disappointment and into the cave. And in that place, it's like the world will be made right again. You know, and in our theology, Eden and heaven are like the same thing, right? When heaven is described in the book of Revelation, it's Eden again. You know, we are headed back to the place that the world was always supposed to be. What if on the other side of this, is it worth it, is the presence of God in heaven? What if on the other side of this, it feels like I have given everything for this? Is it worth it? What if on the other side of that, it's like finding Eden again? It's like a gateway, and paradise is on the other side, like a tomb and resurrection. Like, what if that's how God has always been moving? And let me say this. There is definitely a version of Christianity that's not worth it. Absolutely. Let me describe it for you. It's where we often, without even realizing it, have a framework for our lives that we're hoping for. And Christianity, discipleship to Jesus, is helping us to that end. It's helping us to that end. Maybe what I am looking for is security and safety. And to the degree that following Jesus helps me with security and safety, I'm up for it. To the degree that it doesn't help me with that, I'm not up for it. That version of Christianity isn't worth it because it's not real. Often people, it's success. I want to be successful, whatever that looks like. Maybe it's business, maybe it's a family, like a successful, healthy, happy family. And the things that Jesus has to say to me that help me with that, I'm up for. The things that are disruptive to me about that, I'm not up for. Often in our part of the world, it's a political vision of the world. It's, I want the world, society, to feel a certain way. I want it to be organized a certain way. And so we'll wrap a Bible in a flag and like hijack it to try to help it give us the political vision that we want for the world. And following Jesus becomes like this little piece to try to help us with what we want, with what we're hoping for. I don't know what it is for you. Is it success? Is it safety? Is it you want society to feel a certain way? There's all these different versions. Whatever it is, it's not worth it. Please give up on that version of Christianity. Because Jesus always calls us past the things that we want into the cave where we find things that are hard. As the author in Hebrews keeps going in chapter 11, after talking about these people that were wandering in mountains and deserts, living in caves and holes in the ground, he says, all these were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made, say this last word with me, perfect. Is that not on the screen? Everybody say the word perfect.
Perfect.
Thank you. All these were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. That on the other side of this disappointment is something that looks like perfection. That word comes from the Greek word telos or teleos, which means complete or whole. It doesn't mean our idea of perfect meaning like everything it could ever possibly be. It means that it is exactly what it should be. It's maturity. And on the other side of saying yes to God and accepting both the victory and the difficulty and going through those things, what happens is we are made mature. We're made perfect. We are made complete in that space. And when we opt out of the difficulty, when Jesus tells us something about our lives that we don't want to hear, and we give him our yes, and we follow him into it, when he calls us into the cave, that is the place that we become mature. You know, for me, part of the reason why that has been maturity for me is that's the place where I find out what I'm actually after. I can tell you I'm after Jesus all the time. And I can think I mean it. Until he asks me to do something difficult that pushes on some part of my life that I don't want to give up. That's the place that I find out, oh, I actually just really wanted everybody to like me. Oh, I just really wanted my life to be smooth. I just really wanted to be impressive to myself and other people. I was putting together this sermon with Kim, one of our pastors on staff, and she referenced a quote by Teresa of Avila. This is so great. Teresa was a Catholic reformer in like the 1500s, really neat lady. And here she says this quote, Teresa of Avila confronted God about her own suffering and received the response, this is how I deal with my friends. Well, she replied sharply, in that case, you shouldn't be surprised if you don't have very many. No joke. No joke, God takes his friends into the cave. And most of the people that call themselves Christians, I imagine, in the world have a hard time going there. I do. And many don't. They just bail. They keep the title Christian. They decide to not go in the cave. I'll keep my life safe and comfortable. Thank you. Maybe just a couple of questions for you. What do you use to avoid going into the cave? What do you use to avoid going into the things that Jesus asks of your life that you don't want to give up? Maybe he's asking you to give up some desire, some bent, some hope or ambition or achievement. Maybe he's asking you to give up your victim status and forgive somebody. Maybe he's asking you to say you need help. I don't know what it is, but what do you use? What do you use to avoid following Jesus into the cave? I could give you a short list of the things that I use. They're not any of your business. Man, I've got my things. You know, second question. How might God be calling you to be faithful in the cave? Right now in your life, what might God be asking of you right now in your life where he's calling you to be faithful in the cave? Maybe he's calling you to continue to live like Jesus in front of that roommate that absolutely drives you crazy. Or he's calling you to forgive that person that wounded you. Or to step out and extend love to your spouse again, even though it's been a long time and you haven't felt any. Maybe he's calling you to give your possessions or your money to those in need. Maybe he's calling you to surrender your hopes and dreams that you created for yourself or for others, and to follow him into difficulty. How might God be calling you to be faithful to him right now? That might be hard. We have a very good record of Jesus wrestling with this. By the way, God himself wrestled with going into the cave, didn't he? Good record of this in the garden, wrestling it out. You know, so it's not like God's going, come on, you big baby, get it together. He knows it's hard. He's done it. He had to go back to his friends and say, pray for me. I'm kind of freaking out here. It says, my soul is anxious to the point of death in the garden. Jesus had to wrestle it out. What does faithfulness look like? And here's the thing. If Jesus has never asked that of you before, maybe it's because you've kept him in a box. Because I don't know anybody that follows him for long that he doesn't go there at some point. Right? He is our pioneer of our faith. He is the forerunner of our faith. He is the one we are chasing. And if he is going into the valley of the shadow of death, we don't get to get around it either. And so part of our yes to this Jesus is not just a yes to the victory, is a yes to the difficulty. And that is where we find out if we are disciples or if we just want to feel good about ourselves by using his name. That's where we find out. In Hebrews 2, when he's talking about this Jesus and what he achieved for us by going into the cave, he says, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Let me just pause there for a second. That presents, I don't know if you picked up on it, that presents a bit of a theological problem for some people. Because that means that Jesus would not have been perfect or mature or complete. There would have been something missing if he had not gone through what he suffered, gone into the cave. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. To the people that see the cave and head towards it, that is both where he makes us holy, and Jesus is not ashamed of you. He is not embarrassed of you when life falls apart, when you experience the difficulty and the pain, that he is not ashamed or embarrassed. That's where he comes close. In fact, we could say maybe those of us when he is ashamed or embarrassed of us is when we refuse the cave and we want to make our discipleship to Jesus work for us. But those that are his brothers and sisters, those who he is making holy, the pioneer of our faith meets us in the cave and walks us towards resurrection. As we head towards the cross and the empty tomb this week, just maybe offer Jesus your open hands and say, how are you calling me into the cave? How are you calling me there? What is going to look like victory in my life because I follow you? Jesus, what's going to look like difficulty? What's going to look hard? And in that space, we want to follow him all the way to the cross and to the empty tomb, which we get to celebrate next week. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus. God, we remember these people of faith that have gone before us, that none of them received the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They understood that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things, they are longing for a country of their own. They had been thinking of the one they had left, they had opportunity to return. But they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Jesus, is people who do not expect to receive the things promised in this life. We just look forward to where you are. We want to be with you now and for eternity. So continue to call us forward, even into the darkness, so that we can keep going into the light. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Hey, everybody. We hope you're doing great. We're so glad that you tuned in today. If you like this video, don't forget to give it a thumbs up and share it with anyone you think could benefit. We're excited about all the content we have coming up and can't wait for you to see it. Be sure to subscribe so you won't miss out. If you're curious about LaCroix, or if you're looking to take the next step on your journey with Jesus, check out lacroixchurch.org. We love you, and we hope to see you again soon.